Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.
I'm sure we've all had the experience of the opening words of a text or email, knowing straight away it's bad news. So on Monday, I had a text from my father's carer which said, "Your father's had a stroke." And immediately I knew that what was going to come was going to be bad news. Wonderfully, he's okay. He's in hospital, but he's okay. Someone else was telling me last week of something that stopped them in their tracks. She was saying, this is a friend of mine, she was saying that her boyfriend had dumped her by way of text. She knew things weren't good in their relationship, and then she said came the text. And it started, "I've been meaning to tell you." And she knew that what was going to follow was not going to be good news. She felt sick reading on because it was so difficult, so hard to receive that news by way of such an impersonal means. We rarely receive personal letters these days. However, in the first century AD, apart from personal face-to-face communication, a letter was the only means of communicating news. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this first century letter to a group of churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, from the Apostle Paul. As soon as you start to read, you know it's going to be a difficult letter. After the briefest of greetings, at the start he says this, and do have a look if you've got it there, the passage that Will has just read, page 116. 8. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. Well, just as the Apostle Paul plunges straight in very directly and gets to his great concern for these churches, so we're going to plunge in. There's a handout that you should have, probably not for reading now, but do take it away. It's an extract from this book, the study book. It's a straight copy of that. And on one side, you've got, so that's why it refers to this study book. On one side, it tells you a little bit about it. But on the other side, you'll see a timeline, and it locates where this letter is and the time that Paul was writing it. Let me just say, this study book we're using in our small groups, our growth groups. If you would like to be in a growth group and are not in one, come and have a word with me. And if you're not able to get to a growth group but want to read on, please come and get one of these. Ben, you've got some here this morning, I think. You will do. Come and have a word with Ben. £3, you can get a copy of this study book. And I encourage you, whether you're even if you're not in a group, to pick one up. It is an ancient letter, but as we're going to see, it's a very present word to us. That's no surprise because it comes from the Word of God, which is a living word, his living word. He speaks to us today. We're going to start by looking at what was going on, what precipitated such a strong opening, the reason why the letter had to be written in the first place. To start with, gospel desertion. If you like a headline, this is it: gospel desertion. This church had come into being as Paul preached the gospel. Gospel, let's just be clear, just means good news. And good news always has content, doesn't it? This is the good news about Jesus Christ and the grace in him. The good news, in other words, of God's generosity to undeserving sinners. We'll think more about this content of the gospel in a moment. But the Galatians had heard this gospel, they put their trust in Jesus, and the church had begun. And Paul moved on to preach the gospel in other places. But sometime later, he hears disturbing news that the Galatians were deserting what they had once received. They were turning away to something else. Verse 6, they were turning to a different gospel. We're familiar, aren't we, with the term deserters. It's used particularly of soldiers who revolt or change sides. If you read a history of World War I, it's very striking. In the early months of the war, how huge numbers flocked to sign up with the army. And you read of the excitement and the sort of sense of adventure that they felt, the anticipation of going. They couldn't wait to get to the battlefield and to face the enemy. It seems extraordinary to us. And of course, it wasn't long before all those that sense of adventure and anticipation was dashed. The battles of Ypres and Somme and Passchendaele, the slaughter of hundreds and thousands of fallen soldiers, it had a massive impact on their morale. War wasn't glorious. War was bloody and horrific and deadly. And so great were the horrors, so great were the daily dangers of death, that it made some desert to run away from the army, to escape, to turn back. But why desert the gospel? Why desert the God of the gospel? It is both they were deserting. If you look at verse 6, deserting the one who called you, that is God, and turning to a different gospel, turning away from, deserting the gospel they heard from Paul. Can't separate God from his gospel. They were deserting God's gospel. How come? Well, the problem stemmed from what he says in verse 7. Some people arrived in Galatia with a different gospel. Now, it's not spelt out here what that different gospel is, but we're going to see it in the coming weeks. Clearly, something that people will desert one gospel for another was attractive. Why else would you desert the gospel you'd come to believe? I guess we need to ask ourselves the same question. If we're someone trusting in Jesus, we've received God's gospel of grace, what might cause us to desert it? Might we turn to a different gospel? At this point, let's just press pause on thinking about gospel desertion. We'll come back to that in part two in a moment. But I want to think next about gospel definition. Gospel definition, what the gospel is and where it comes from. So we thought just introduce gospel desertion, but let's have a look at gospel definition. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The key word is grace. It's a word that's going to be repeated many times throughout this letter. And we'll keep returning to it. In one word, it means generosity. God's unmerited favor towards sinners in Jesus Christ. That's what you read in verse 4, the favor of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. This is the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's about his death. It's about the meaning of his death, how he gave himself. He died as our substitute. We should die, for the penalty of our sins is death. We've turned away from God and lived as if he didn't exist. We are rebels to his rightful rule. That is our sin, and it doesn't go unnoticed or unpunished by God. We deserve his just judgment, so we are in great danger. We are in need of rescue, for we can't deal with our sin ourselves. We are dead in our sins. And here's the grace. Here's the unmerited favor of God. He calls us, verse 6, he calls you by the grace of God. I'm sure you know this, but you can't become a Christian when you want. I can't, and no one can. It'd be like a blind man saying, I'm going to see today. Or a dead woman saying, I'm going to live today. You can't do that. You can't become a Christian when you like. Only when God calls you. It's not a question of the persuasiveness of the preacher or the cleverness of the intellectual argument. God in his mercy speaks to our hearts and he calls us to respond. Just think what Jesus does with Lazarus, dead in the tomb 3 days, and he calls him extraordinarily. He says, come out. And his word, we know, is powerful and effective, unlike our words. Powerful enough to bring us who are dead spiritually, dead in our sin, to bring us to life. It is a spectacular rescue. We do nothing. We're incapable of doing anything. We can't make ourselves alive any more than the blind person can make himself see. This is the grace of God, and there is nothing like it. Just think about this issue of grace for a moment in the context of merit. At the end of the month, your boss gives you a month's wages. That isn't generosity of your boss. It's what you've earned. You deserve it. You merit it because of your work, of what you've done. Imagine, though, that you don't turn up for work. Maybe you're long-term sick, or maybe you're on a 0 hours contract. There's no obligation of your boss to give you anything. But at the end of the month and the next month, he gives you a month's wages, as he did before. That's generosity. It's out of the ordinary. It's extraordinary generosity. Because you didn't deserve it. You didn't merit it. You haven't earned it. You have done nothing. This is grace. And grace and merit are opposites. You can't get something both by grace and merit at the same time. It's either one or the other. You either earn something or you are given it. It can't be both at the same time. And grace is what we receive from Jesus. Grace rescues us from our sins. Grace gives us forgiveness. Grace gives us freedom from condemnation before God. As he says here in verse 4, grace rescues us from this present evil age. The Bible speaks of this present age as under the power of the evil one, of Satan. He's called the prince of this world by Jesus, who holds us captive. And Jesus rescues us from his power and brings us into his kingdom where he rules. For he is the risen king. God, verse 2, has raised him from the dead. That's because his work on the cross is completed. Death is defeated. And so, as he says in verse 3, we have peace with God, forgiven sinners who have life in him. And all of this is according to the will of our God and Father. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, planned from before the beginning of time to rescue helpless sinners. And so, of course, the glory goes to God. Who else could the glory go to? It is his work at his cost. It is his grace and his Son. Now, why spend time on gospel definition? Because it's vital when there are distortions of the gospel, which is what was happening in Galatia. People were introducing a different gospel. But what authority did they have? Who appointed them? You can see, sort of, you're hearing the reverse of an argument. We don't hear the Galatians speaking, but Paul speaking into a context. It's like listening to one end of a telephone conversation. But clearly, authority is a big issue because that's where Paul starts. Paul's credentials were being attacked by these people. So he sets out very clearly who he is and by what authority he speaks. Unlike them, he says, mine is a divine authority. It's not a man-given gospel or a man-made-up gospel. No, God-given, sent by the risen Jesus and God the Father. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is who he is. And he says it's true. Here is the authentic, true apostolic gospel. By contrast to the false and fake gospel that was causing the Galatians to desert the one true gospel of grace. I was reading last week about Antiques, something about Antiques Roadshow. I sometimes watch it. But it was just talking about its enduring appeal, really, and how it continues to track huge viewing figures. Its concern, really, is to work out the authentic from the fake, the true from the imitation. They can look very similar. The experts start, don't they, with the substance. Let's say it's a painting. They want to look for the maker's marks, the identifying features that they know from other items. But of course, it's not just the content, what it looks like. One of the questions they ask is, how did this come to be in your hands? They want to know its source. Because together with what it is, that helps them sort out the real from the fake, the authentic from the false. One is worthless and one, well, is worth, well, you know, don't you love it when they say, what did this cost? When you say, well, it didn't cost anything, it was sort of sitting around in the attic, or it was handed down by great Aunt Agatha. And then they say, well, let me tell you, this painting that you've received for nothing is worth, and everybody's sort of hanging there, you know, it's worth 10,000 or 100,000, whatever it is. And they're sort of blown over by what the value of this thing is. And they say, and what will you do with it now? And often you find people saying, oh, it's amazing it's worth that much, but I would never part with it. It means so much to me and to our family. It is beyond sort of monetary value. Well, why that long story? What value the gospel? This apostolic gospel that comes to us for nothing, that costs God everything, his own son, and that rescues us. We have received everything by grace. And yet, it is this gospel the Galatians were deserting. So it's not surprising when he says, I am astonished. Because he thinks, when you look at the jewel of the gospel, how could you be drawn away from that, turn from that? So let's return to gospel desertion part two. We looked at gospel desertion part one, gospel definition. Gospel desertion part two. What were then these people, verse 7, who'd come in doing? They were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this word pervert has the meaning of reverse. They were reversing the gospel. Let me explain. The gospel, as we've seen, is God accepts you now because of Jesus. In his death, he has forgiven you. And we're now free to live a life for him, following him. But what these people were coming in were doing was reversing that order. What they were doing was saying, live a good life now, keep the rules, and God will accept you. So no longer did it start with God, but man. No longer was God at the center and his son Jesus, but man. We are our own rescuer by what we do. It was a complete reversal. They were adding to the gospel, if you like. It is this, to be rescued, I need the grace of Jesus, plus my own good works, plus my merit. And it is the religion, I guess, of the man in the street. It's the religion I meet most. People are quick to say, I'm not a bad person. I'm on the PTA at school. I don't lie. Well, most of the time. It always starts with I. It always starts with me. That is a different gospel, says Paul. It is a perversion of the gospel, and it was throwing them into confusion. And it's a very easy gospel for us to fall into, because it's a gospel of self-righteousness, one that makes me feel good for my achievements. So we say, I've given Molly a lift to the hospital, I've helped out on the coffee roaster, I've been on scramblers for a couple of years. Not, of course, in our circles, that's something we would ever dare boast about. But in our heart, that's what's going on. We're building up credit with God, trusting in what we've done. But this is gospel plus. And it leads to deserting and turning away from the gospel. Last week I was chatting to someone and they said to me, a friend actually, and they said to me, so-and-so, they're a much better Christian than I am. You've been tempted to say that ever? I said, why are they a much better Christian than you are? Because they do so much more. See, what was going on? Their mindset was you're saved by what you do. And they would say that they were saved by Jesus, but they were adding to Jesus' work. And if we add to something, we're saying that the original is insufficient and inadequate. And what did that do? It made them feel inferior because they felt they weren't good enough, they weren't doing enough. This is a different gospel, which, as Paul says, really is no gospel at all. And this is because it's not good news. If it's down to me, it'll either make me feel proud because of what I've achieved and what I've done, or rubbish, like my friend, that I'm not sufficient. I'm not coming up to the line, if you like. And this is what happens when we desert the gospel. The point Paul is making is that there is only one true, authentic gospel. That is the gospel he defines in verses 3 and 4, the gospel of God, from God, concerning Jesus. And if there is only one true gospel, it's vital there for us to be sure that we are trusting in the one true gospel and not a different gospel. And this is the main point where we'll draw to a conclusion. There is only one gospel. It is the gospel of Christ alone, by grace alone. Paul lays down in verses 8 and 9 in the strongest language possible that if anyone, Paul includes himself, he says, if an angel from heaven, if these people perverting the gospel, if anyone should preach any other gospel, they're eternally condemned. He says it twice, so they get the point. If you want the shorthand, he said they can go to hell. It's that serious. For if this different gospel is preached, it will not rescue people. It cannot rescue people because it's not the gospel of Christ alone, by grace alone. And it's not just those who preach such a gospel. If we're persuaded and desert the gospel that we first heard of Christ alone by grace alone, then we will have a sense of condemnation before God, of guilt, of fear, of anxiety. We will have no peace with God. So now we can see why Paul uses such strong language in this letter, why it is in many ways a difficult letter. It was a difficult letter for them, for him to write, for them to receive then, but I think it's a difficult letter for us today. Because Paul is saying there is one true gospel. There is only one other gospel. There is no other gospel. It is either this gospel or nothing. And that's intolerant. And yes, God is intolerant about untruth. If Christ is God, Allah is not God. There are some issues where tolerance amounts to foolishness. And the truth of the gospel is one of these, because to alter the gospel is to play with eternal life and death. I'm sure you know what happened to deserters in the British Army in World War I. They were court-martialed and condemned and executed. They were shot. It was deadly to desert. The wonderful news of the gospel of Christ alone, by grace alone, is that the will of the Father is not condemnation for us and death, but forgiveness and life. Paul was unashamed and unafraid to speak out to confront those perverting the one true gospel. He did so in love. In our age, there are many gospels on offer, within the church and without. Well, let's pray for us individually. And as a church, we'd remain faithful to this wonderful gospel of grace. That we wouldn't desert it, but instead be confident in it, proclaim it confidently, live it out joyfully, and pray that many would come to know and to trust in the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.